You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul. And it's always great to be here live from our studios here in Johannesburg on a nice warm Wednesday afternoon. Seems like summer is returning after a temporary respite for a couple of days. Today is the Hebrew date of the 12th of Cheshvan, the 12th of Mar Cheshvan. And often we refer to the day, this date in Jewish history. So we're actually going to refer to not today, but yesterday. Yesterday was a very significant day, the 11th of Mar Cheshvan, which is the Yotzat of Rachel Imenu and our great matriarch Rachel, whose contribution was so immense to the Jewish people and to the entire world, that on her Yotzat, the 11th of Cheshvan, it's a day that we think about her and we learn great lessons from the person she was and what she did and what she achieved. I'm sure many of our listeners have been to Kever Rachel, to the place where Rachel is buried, just outside Beit Lechem. And it's a powerful experience to go there. I do recommend it, to go visit Kever Rachel and to go and daven. And remember, when we do go to a graveside of a great person, we don't daven to that person. Of course, we daven to God, to Hashem. But in the schus, in the merit of what that person did in their life and what they achieved, we ask Hashem to answer our prayers. So let's discuss a little bit of the awesome achievements of Rachel Imenu. There's a very powerful midrash in Eicha Rabbah, in which the midrash describes, after the destruction of the first temple, that Klal Yisrael, the place where Rachel is buried, she was buried, of course, by her husband Yaakov. She died in childbirth, giving birth to her son Benjamin, and the place why she was buried there, not buried in Marat HaMachpelah, in Hebron, with all the other patriarchs and matriarchs, is very significant. She's buried there because that was the way, that was the route that Klal Yisrael, who were defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed the first temple, Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonians, so the path that they took on their way to the exile would go by the grave of Rachel. And therefore, Klal Yisrael could cry out in the schus, in the merit of Rachel Yemenu, that Hashem should answer. And the Midrash says quite an amazing thing, quite an awesome thing. The Midrash in Eicha Rabbah says that Yirmiyahu Hanavi, Jeremiah the prophet, when the Jewish people were being exiled, was together with them. And when they passed the grave of Rachel, Yirmiyahu cried out to Hashem and he said, Hashem, please save your people from the suffering and from the exile. And he said, Avram Avinu, please plea on our behalf, be an advocate for your children. And Avraham steps forward, so the Midrash says, and he prays to Hashem. He says, God, I who was prepared to give up my son on the altar, the Akedah, which is actually this week's Parsha, the end of this week's Parsha. So please, Hashem, in order to fulfill your will, I did everything that you asked of me, and even was prepared to sacrifice my son. And Hashem remained silent. And Yitzchak comes forward, Isaac, and Isaac says, I was prepared to allow myself to be sacrificed by my father. I didn't resist, and I was prepared to accept your will. And Hashem, in the merit of that, please save your children. There's silence. And Yaakov, who says, Hashem, I had such a difficult life. I was in a home with Esav, who's always undermining me and always trying to belittle me and to harm me. And I had the incident of where my father-in-law was a conniving individual and he replaced Rachel with Leah. And then Esav tries to kill me again. Hashem, and I kept on without any, without flinching at all and fulfilled your will. Please, Hashem, save your children. There's silence. And then Moshe Rabbeinu comes, and Moshe says, Hashem, I led the Jewish people for many decades, and I had to deal with all the trials and tribulations, and my greatest wish was to enter into Eretz Yisrael, and I never questioned your will. Please, in the merit of my deeds, save the Jewish people. And there's silence. And then I'm going to quote now directly from the Midrash itself. And then the Midrash says, Be'ois Hashah kafza Rachel imenu lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. At that moment, Rachel Imenu jumped up and appeared in front of Hashem. Va'amra Rabboni Sho'ilam, she said, Creator of the world, Master of the universe, Galui v'lefanecha, it's revealed to you, She Yaakov avdecha, Ahavti, Ava Yisera, that Yaakov, your servant, loved me with a great love, V'avad bishvili, la'aba shevashanim, and he worked for me, for my father, for 7 years, Kusha hashlimoi oisan, and when he completed those 7 years of service in order to be able to marry me, Shevashanim, V'yigiyazman nasui, and the time of my wedding arrived, Labali ya'atz, avi lahachlifeni, u labali bishvil achosi. So my husband knew that my father would want to replace me and exchange me for my sister. V'huksha alai hadava ad ma'od, ki noda li ha'etza, for adati labali u'masarti loy, siman sheyakir beni u'ben achosi. So, I was in communication with Yaakov, and we decided to have signs in order that he'll be able to identify and recognize that it's me and not my sister. Remember, they got married under a very thick veil. It was dark, so they couldn't tell who it was. So they came up with a plan that they would have these simanim, these signs, in order to recognize each other. In other words, Yaakov would ask a question and the particular answer would come. If that answer would come, then it was Rachel. If a different answer would come, then it wasn't Rachel. So they set up these signs, Kadei Shelo Yoichel Avi Lachlifeni, in order that my father wouldn't be able to replace me with my sister. Ola Achar Kein Nechamti Biatzmi Vesavalti Es Taivasi Verichamti Al Achoisi. But Rachel said, I thought about it and I realized that I should put my needs aside and think about what it would be for my sister if she was in that position. And I had great mercy on my sister. Shelo teitze lecherpa, that she shouldn't be go out embarrassed and ashamed. Ula arev ulaere chalfi achosi labali bishvili umasati la achosi kol hasimanim shemasati labali. And so in the evening, my father replaced me with my sister, and I then didn't want my sister to face terrible humiliation, and I gave her the signs that I agreed with Yaakov, with Jacob. Kadesh she savur shehi Rachel, in order that he would think that it was me. V'lo'od ela shenichnasti tachas hamita shehaya shoichev im achoisi v'haya medaber imah v'hi shotekes v'ani mashivasoi al kol dava v'dava kadesh lo yakir l'kol achoisi. So I made sure that Yaakov wouldn't suspect that it was Leah, and he thought that it was me, was Rachel. I wasn't jealous of her. I removed any jealousy, and I ensured that she didn't suffer any embarrassment or humiliation. So Rachel says, Hashem, what am I? I'm made of flesh and blood. Afa ve'efe, I come from the dust and from the sand. Lo kinasi letzara shili ve'lo hotzeisia lebusha lecherpa. And I didn't have any jealousy towards my sister. Va'ata melech chai v'kayam. And you are the king, the enduring eternal king. Rachaman. And you have awesome mercy. Mipnei ma kinas la'avodes kuchavim. She'en ba'amamesh. Ve'am hagilisa banai ve'naargu becherev. And you, Hashem, because the Jewish people turned to Avodah Zorah, you were jealous, and you did not allow your children, you allowed the enemies of your children to defeat them and to do to them as they wished. So Rachel puts in a very powerful plea to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that she, as a human being, was able to remove her jealousy, and she had compassion for her sister, and so she asked that God does not have jealousy that the Jewish people turn to Avodah Zorah and has compassion for his children. Miyad says, continues the Midrash, Miyad nitgalgulu rachamav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Immediately, this aroused the compassion of Hashem, v'amar, and Hashem said, Bishvilcha Rachel ani machzir es Yisrael. Because of you, Rachel, I'll bring the Jewish people back, limkoimam, back to their place, back to Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim. Hadahu dechsev, and that's what Yirmiyahu Hanavi writes in chapter 31. Komar Hashem, kol barama nishma. So Hashem said, a voice is heard on high. Rachel mevaka al baneha. Rachel is crying for her children. Amane liyinachem al baneah kienenu. And when will there be mercy for her children? Because they are suffering. Ksivan, it says also in Yirmiyah, Ko amar Hashem, manai kolech mibechi. So Hashem said to Rachel, withhold your voice from crying. Ve'enecha midima, and your eyes from tears. Ki yeshcha lepulasech. Because there's reward for your efforts. Ksivan, it says, ve'yesh tikva lacharisecha. And there's hope for the end. Num Hashem, so Hashem said, v'shavu banim likvulam, and your children will return to their boundaries. So we see what an awesome midrash and what a great tribute it is to Rachel's righteousness, that only in her merit, not in any of the great leaders of the Jewish people, of the patriarchs and the matriarchs, so Hashem was silent when they begged for mercy for their children. But Rachel, when she said that I had mercy for my sister, Hashem, you have mercy for your children. So that aroused Hashem's compassion. And Hashem said the Jewish people will return back to our borders and the Jewish people will thrive once more. There is reward for your efforts. So what a tribute to the awesome woman that Rachel was and the great lesson that she taught us. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're talking about Rachel Imenu. Yesterday was her yahrzeit, and we read the Midrash in Eicha Rabbah, which describes Rachel's righteousness and how her tremendous act of compassion and of selflessness and removing any jealousy from Leah was an act of such greatness that God said that aroused God's mercy. And God said that, Rachel, your efforts will be rewarded and your children will return and the exile will come to an end. And that was the case. The exile of the first Beis HaMikdash lost 70 years. The second Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt. And for over 500 years, the Jewish people were back in Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash was thriving. And then, unfortunately, it was destroyed a second time because of the transgressions of the Jewish people. It was destroyed by the Romans. And now we're still in that exile more than 2,000 years later. But the words of Yirmiyahu ring true and apply to us very, very much. And that is that don't be despondent and don't despair, because there is reward for Rachel's efforts and her children will return to their borders. And we pray that that will be speedily in our days, b'mehera b'yameinu, with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu. It's important to try and analyze what was the greatness of Rachel. Why was this so powerful? Why, more than anything else that the other great spiritual giants did, this aroused God's mercy? And perhaps the reason is because Rachel was able to see was able to really step into the world of another. She was able to identify with and empathize with her sister. And she put herself in that position. And she thought, what would be if that was me? And I was embarrassed. And I didn't have those simanim and I would be exposed. And it would be a great sense of shame and humiliation for me. For my whole life, I would remember that shame and humiliation. So would everybody else. And so because Rachel was able to step out of herself and step into the feelings and the circumstances of another, and she had compassion and she had no jealousy, and she was able to be great enough to sense what the reality would be for Rachel, for Leah. So that's a act that is remembered for all time. The righteousness of that act is something that should remain with all of us. We should think about that and realize how powerful it is when we are able to step out of ourselves and we are able to actually identify with and understand the circumstances and the feelings of another. When we're able to do that and we act accordingly based on how they would want us to, so that has a very deep impact, not only on us and on our children, but for many generations to come. And that's the kind of compassion and the kind of empathy that God wants us to have. And it's hard work. It's not an easy thing. It's not something that comes easily and naturally. We have to really apply ourselves to it. We have to think about it. Think about the other person. Think about what they're going through. Think about their circumstances and their situation and their tribulations. And if we can do that in a sincere way, in a real way, so perhaps our behavior would change and would be according to what that reality is. And if we sensitize ourselves to the reality of others around us, so that is a great spiritual act That's real spiritual greatness. How often do we hear something from our friends, from our spouse, from our children, from our parents? And, you know, they tell us about something or they describe their circumstances and we listen, but yeah, it's like, you know, one ear's closed and we preoccupied and distracted and on our phone. If we're able to really enter into their world and identify very strongly with what they're telling us and with what they're feeling and with their circumstances, and we're able to take away a little bit of the pain or give some advice or just give support and care. So that goes a long way. And there's therefore so much we could learn from Rachel and so much we could learn from this powerful midrash, how more than anything, this is what Hashem appreciated, and this is what aroused the compassion for Hashem. If we as human beings can have that level of compassion for others, so how much more so, midah keneged midah, will Hashem have compassion on us? And who does not need Hashem's compassion? We all greatly need Hashem's compassion, because we are the beneficiaries of Hashem's unbelievable kindness. And most of the time we disregard and throw that chesed, that benevolence of God, back without recognizing it. But we therefore need to behave in a way where we are cognizant of Hashem's kindness, and we show kindness to others, and therefore we will be worthy of receiving Hashem's kindness ourselves. And that brings us to Avraham Avinu, the great patriarch Abraham. And we're reading now in the Torah about the beginnings of the Jewish people, the real history of the Jewish people, the roots of our nation, and how we were founded, and our founding forefathers and our matriarchs, our mothers, who at the beginning, at the outset, forged the way for the Jewish people. Avraham and Sarah, that's where we're holding with Avraham and Sarah, and the many challenges and tests that they went through, and the difficulties that challenges that were sent their way by Hashem, and how they dealt with those difficulties. So I want to share with you all a beautiful insight into the mindset of Avraham, and that should really impact on, and we should think about how we should see the world as well. Avraham and Sarah leave Ur Kasdim, following Hashem's command that they lech lecha mi'atzecha, go from your land, from the place of your birth, from your family, to a land that I'll show you, to a land that they didn't even know where they were going. How's that for having trust in Hashem? And they begin a new life, and they are able to forge a new way in the world. And that is a way in which there's a connection to the Creator, to Hashem, to one single God in this world. And Lot, who is Avraham's nephew, is smart enough to realize that he needs to attach himself to his uncle, who's a great person and who will make a great impact on the world. And if we associate ourselves with great people, it'll rub off on us, and we'll hopefully learn from them and do something ourselves in our lives. And so Lot joins Avraham. And the time then comes that both of them are rewarded with great prosperity. And Lot says to Avraham, there's not enough space where we are for both of our flocks. Remember, in the ancient world, a person's wealth was not measured by their portfolio on Wall Street or their property portfolio, but rather by their flock, the size of their flock. And Lot says, we've been blessed with wealth, both of us, and so there's not enough grazing area for both of us, and so I'm going to move on. And Lot leaves. Avraham then gets information from Og Melech HaBashan, who was a giant. He was a massive person. He liked Sarah. He fancied Sarah. And so he tells Avraham that Lot has been captured, which he was. There was a war in the region, a war between the four kings and the five kings. And Lot is captured by the four kings, by that alliance, by four of the major nations of the time. And Og has an agenda. Og wants Avraham to go to war with these four kings, obviously expecting Avraham to be defeated and to be killed, and then Og could take Sarah for himself. And so he tells Avraham, and Avraham mobilizes his forces, and he takes Eliezer with him. Some commentaries say it was just Eliezer, who's a gematria of 317, or it was the young members of his household, which are 317, and he wages war. And it's a miraculous battle. And Avraham, in a supernatural way, defeats the four kings, which is something that is unbelievable and miraculous. And really, it's a Maisa Avos Simul Banim. That which would happen to the forefathers is a sign of what's going to happen to their descendants in later generations. That's perhaps how Israel is able to defeat overwhelming forces, both in numbers and in arms, and has done so for the last number of decades, the 70 years of Israel's existence. So that is probably a follow-on from Avraham being able to defeat the four kings in a miraculous nature. And Israeli, the wars of Israel are no less miraculous than Avraham's war against the four kings. And he then succeeds in getting back his nephew who's kidnapped, and he returns. Upon his return, the Torah says, Achar Devarim Ma'ele, after these incredible miraculous events where Avraham wins this war, Haya Devar Daber Hashem El Avraham B'machaze. So Hashem speaks to Avraham B'machaze Laimu, and he says to him, Al Tira Avraham, don't be frightened, Avraham. Anoichi Magen Lach, I will be your shield. Scharacha Harbe Ma'od, your reward is great. And Rashi says, why does Hashem tell Avraham this? Because Hashem sees that Avraham is anxious. Avraham is worried. Avraham is concerned that he's used up all of his merits. The miracles in this war were any spiritual capital that he may have was now used up by the miracles of the war. And so Avraham's worried. And Hashem comes to comfort him and to allay his fears and tell him that he should not be frightened and he still has a tremendous amount of reward. The question on this Rashi is, why would Avraham think that he does not have any spiritual capital left? It's all been used up. He doesn't have any reward. Abraham's spiritual achievements are unbelievable, are absolutely massive, are, you know, unprecedented in the history of the world up until that point. Nobody had ever turned to a single creator and found Hashem. And the Midrash says that the whole world became kedai, became worthwhile with Avraham Avinu. Hashem had been waiting till that point for a human being to reach out to him and to see that he's a kind creator and to make a relationship with him. Avraham's the first one to do that. I mean, that is unbelievable. Avraham literally changes the future destiny of all humankind. And still, Avraham's concerned that he's used up all of his merits. How could that be? So maybe we can understand with the mashal. And this is my mashal, but most of what I'm telling you in this idea comes from Rabbi Ben Zion Schaefer and the Shmuz. Imagine there's a person who works for a large corporation, and they're told to go to London on business in order to sign a particular deal, a massive deal for the company. And this person arrives in London, and they're picked up by a limousine, taken to the Waldorf Astoria, the best hotel in London, and staying in the presidential suite and dining in all the best restaurants. So, you know, this person's really using the company credit card well. So the company would be happy to pay all of those bills as long as the individual signs the deal, as long as he does the job and fulfills his mission. So they'll pay for his expenses, even as lavish as they are. So likewise, that was Avraham's mindset. He understood that he's living in a 5-star hotel. He's living in a world that Hashem has given to all of us human beings, which is just so magnificent and so beautiful and so inspiring. The week before last, I was in the game reserve, and to be out in the African bush and to see the perfection of creation, like Gan Eden, the animals, the birds, the wildlife, the ecology, the food chain, is just breathtaking and perfect and absolutely magnificent. And that's this beautiful world that we all live in. And that's apart from the other gifts that Hashem showers upon us. We all have our senses. We can, you know, the 5 senses that God blesses us with are so precious and such great gifts to be able to see, to be able to hear, to be able to taste. These are all incredible gifts that God showers upon us. Not only that, but God gives us our organs that function perfectly, this complex, intricate system of life, of the human organism is breathtaking. And of course, the greatest gift of all is being alive, is life. What price could we put upon being alive? That we're alive and that we're living in this world. And that God gives us that gift of life, that we woke up this morning and our body is functioning. What's that worth? Worth R1 million? 10 million rand? 100 million rand? There's no price on life. It's the greatest gift of all. And we have all of these gifts. God showers upon us this magnificent world, a functioning body, life itself. And so therefore we are God is our benefactor, and we're recipients of God's kindness, which is on a massive scale, absolutely massive scale. So Abraham is aware of this. Abraham sees this, and he's conscious of this. And he thinks, well, you know, I've done a bit in return. I've given back. Maybe I have signed the deal in some respects. But, you know, maybe I'm breaking even at best in terms of all that God showers upon me and gives me. You know, I'll be lucky if I'm breaking even. And now there are miracles. Now God does these open miracles to save me in this battle. For sure I'm in the red. For sure there's no way that, you know, it's worthwhile for Hashem. That's how Abraham thinks. So Hashem allays his fears, and Hashem calms him and says, Abraham, don't worry. That Al Tira Avram, don't be frightened. Scharacha harbe ma'od, you've got a tremendous amount of reward waiting for you. But because obviously Avram's a humble person and he doesn't quite measure the magnitude of his great spiritual achievements. But this is the mindset that we should all have. We should all see life the way it is, a great gift from God. And these many, many blessings that every single one of us are the recipients of. And God is giving us all so much, and we should see that, and we should recognize that, and we should appreciate that. And the very least that we should do is give a little back, you know, do a little bit of what God asks us to do. He's sending us on this magnificent 5-star cruise, holiday, life that we all have, and God wants it doesn't ask for that much back in return. A little bit to fulfill his mitzvahs, to do what he asks us to do, keep Shabbos, keep kashrus, keep do the mitzvahs, daven to Hashem, say Shema Yisrael, be modest in our behavior and in our dress. Don't speak Lashon Hara. Okay, they are major aspects of our life, but, you know, it's small. The price we pay is small relative to what we receive from Hashem. And that's the mindset that we should all have. That was the mindset of Avraham Avinu, and that is the way we should think. That's how we should see the world. Unlike the way we are told to, you know, when we are exposed to Western culture and Western society, and we're listening to the media, and it's the culture that we have is a culture of it's all about me, and I deserve more, and I have rights, and I deserve better, and that's how we regard our spouse, and that's how we regard our family, and that's how we regard our society, and I deserve more, and why am I getting a raw deal? And rather, we should see what or our obligations, and how much do I benefit, and how can I begin to address this imbalance of what I receive from God just to give a little bit back. That is the mindset of Avraham Avinu and the mindset of every Jew. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Last week we discussed a very interesting concept that we raised the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos in the fifth chapter. The second Mishnah says, Asara Doros Minoach ad Avraham. And the next Mishnah says, Asara Nisuinus is Nasa Avraham Avinu. So the next Mishnah, it's Avraham's title, Avinu is added to it. And we explained that with the 10 tests, Avraham made spiritual acquisitions. He made a kinyan on his ruchnius in Hebrew. He was able to achieve certain spiritual levels. Only once he achieved those levels did he have them to bequeath to his children. Because only once we've acquired something ourselves can we hand it down and could it be inherited by our descendants. And Abraham, through the test, was able to make those acquisitions and then his children could inherit after him. And that's what tests are. They give us the opportunity. So let's maybe to carry on from that point and discuss what a nisayon is. A nisayon in Hebrew, a nisayon means a test, means an ordeal. And a nisayon, Abraham had 10 major ordeals, major tests in his life. And they were the pathway to his spiritual greatness. That's how he climbed the spiritual ladder. And on the way to the 10th test, which the Torah describes in this week's parasha, the Akedah is when God commands Abraham to sacrifice his son, which really runs in the face of everything that Abraham has lived for at that point, of every understanding that Abraham has in his intellect. And by the way, Rabbi Chisko Levenstein said, the great Mashkir Choponovich, that the intellect of Abraham has never been matched in the history of the world. He was an incredible genius, an absolutely brilliant person. He put Einstein in the shade. That's how brilliant Abraham was. And his understanding of life led him to realize that there must be a benefactor who's a kind benefactor. Olam chesed yibane. There must be a creator, which we can all see around us. That's very obvious that there's a creator of the world. You know, this world, this intricate, magnificent world, could never have come about by accident and chance. That's absolutely ludicrous. It's ridiculous. It's insane to imagine such a thing. For sure, the sophistication of every aspect of creation cries out to us very loudly and very clearly that there must be a creator. Abraham saw that, and Abraham then searched, where is that creator? How do I connect with that creator? How do I make a relationship with it? And he succeeded in doing so. In finding Hashem, Hashem then reveals himself to Abraham. So Abraham has an incredible intellect, and he sees that the world, the foundation, the basis of the world is chesed, that God is a kind benefactor to all of creation. And God created the world, oilam chesed yibane, it's built on kindness. So how could it be that the kind creator now commands Abraham to do the cruelest thing in the world, to sacrifice his son? So it's really the opposite of how Abraham's lived his life and how he's built his whole world. And so God's testing him to see, does he have the ability to put aside his intellect and to serve God because God told him, and to accept that God is bigger than him. God, he has a lack of his understanding. So that was a great test for Abraham, the biggest of the tests. And he then takes Yitzchak, his son, and heads towards the Akedah, towards Har HaMoria, to fulfill this command of Hashem. And the Midrash tells us that the journey that Abraham went on was not a simple journey, and that on the way, the Satan is the representative of the dark side, of the negative spiritual energy in the world. And there's two forces that coexist and are of equal strength, because otherwise we wouldn't have free choice. So the Satan comes to lure and to tempt Abraham and to convince him otherwise, and says, Abraham, what in the world are you doing? Are you going to sacrifice your son? Are you out of your mind? Are you serious? How could you do such a thing? You must be crazy. No way, you shouldn't do this. So the Satan tries to convince him otherwise. And Abraham understands that this is a test from Hashem, and he brushes the Satan aside and keeps going. And the Midrash, the Yalkut Shimoni, brings a Midrash that says that suddenly a river, he was in a valley, and suddenly there was a flash flood, and a river surrounded him and went right up to his neck, and he was drowning. Him and Yitzchak were drowning until he cried out to Hashem. And Hashem then, when Abraham cried out, the river began to subside. And that's, by the way, one of the reasons why we do Tashlich. We go to a body of water, just as Abraham, by crying out to Hashem, was successful. We asked Hashem for success too in our spiritual endeavors. And there's another Midrash that says that there was a mechitza shel barzel. There was an iron wall that was placed in front of Abraham that he couldn't get over in order to get to Har HaMoriah. But Abraham succeeds, and he does it. And he gets there, and he's about to carry out Hashem's will, when Hashem stops him and says, Abraham, don't do this. This was all just a test. And instead, you should sacrifice the ram that was caught in the thicket on Har HaMoriah, which is the Har HaBayis, which is the Temple Mount, where the temple was built. And so Abraham replaces Yitzchak with the ram, and that's why we blow the shofar from the ram's horn on Rosh Hashanah, reminding us of Akedas Yitzchak and the great dedication of Avraham Avinu. So Abraham knows that it's a test. And by the way, after this Nisayan, after this test, the Torah says, Atayadativ, now I know. Hashem says, now I know that Abraham, you the real deal. The question is, why only now? Hashem knows what's in our heart. Hashem knows our potential and our capabilities. And the Ramban answers and says that we have to do the actions to transform them from potential to actual, from what we potentially could do to what we actually really do in reality. And that's why tests are sent our way, and that's why we have to do them. It's not just about what we have the potential to do, but we actually bring it into fruition, into reality, into this world. So Abraham knows that all of these attempts to block him are the work of the Satan, and that his mission is to fulfill the will of Hashem. And the truth is, we all have our asara nisyonos. We all have many tests every day. And the problem, however, is, and we all have the Satan trying to block us and trying to divert us and trying to distract us. And the real challenge is understanding that it's there. So, for example, Abraham's walking through this valley and there's a flash flood and he realizes that the Satan's blocking him and trying to prevent him from getting there. What would we think if there was a flash flood on our way to fulfill Hashem's will? We'd say, oh, you know what? Global warming. There was snow in the Shomron and the snow has now melted. It's warmed up. And as a result of the snow melting, so we have therefore have this flood. And we wouldn't think, no, it's the Satan blocking us from doing Hashem's will. We would come up with 1,000 different reasons as to why this is a normal part of life. This is what we call teva. This is nature, and there's nothing special about it, and there's no real spiritual meaning and message here. And we would just be very easily distracted and diverted. Most of what I'm telling you in this section comes from Rav Yosef Elefant. Rav Elefant says that the Satan knew that his last major client was Avraham Avinu because he had to be very creative and think out the box to tempt Avraham, whereas we are very easily distracted and diverted. We don't even know that we're being distracted. And so the Satan's on holiday. Satan's having a great time because it's very easy for him to do his job against us and to mislead us. But that's the function of what we're doing here in this world. We are here to stand up to tests. We'll return in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
We're talking about Avraham Avinu and the great achievements that he's had. And the important lesson that we should all learn is that Avraham was switched on. And he was aware that when certain challenges came his way and when there were certain obstacles in his path, they were tests to try and divert him and prevent him from fulfilling the will of God. And very often, and every day, we all have our own tests constantly. The problem, however, is that we don't really see them as being tests, and we don't see them as being distractions, and we very easily are taken off path, and we stopped from fulfilling God's will. So that's our role. That's our job. That's a big factor of succeeding in our spiritual journey, is understanding that certain things are tests. Like, for example, let's say we want to go and daven at shul, going to go daven in a minyan during the week, and we parked in. We can't find our keys. So we'll think, oh, you know, so somebody blocked me and I can't. We won't think, oh, it's the Satan that's blocking me from going to do this mitzvah, from going to the shir, from going to learn from, you know, we are easily distracted. I think today in our world, we have great challenges of focusing. Smartphones are very distracting. On the one hand, they're very powerful tools and there's so much we can do with them. But on the other hand, they constantly are distracting us and diverting us. And for example, you know, when I prepare my shiurim, so I can't get anything done because my phone's going the whole time. And I'm wanting to check up what's going on in the news. I'm wanting to check up the latest Champions League scores. You know, I can't get anything done. You know, if there were smartphones 1,000 years ago, I don't think the Rambam would have written the Mishnah Torah. We would have Rashi's commentary on the Gemara, on the Chumash. Because there are so many distractions today. And we have to learn that those distractions are diverting us from very often what we need to do. So we need to learn the ability to switch off our phones or to put our phones somewhere else and focus on what we need to do. And certainly that's applicable when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to our families, when it comes to sitting down in the evening and sharing dinner with our family. Are we constantly on our phones and we're looking at our phones every 2 minutes and are we able to connect just for a few moments to connect? It's not long. 20 minutes or half an hour to have dinner with the family and to be present and to ask our spouse and our children about their days and about how they are and about what's happening. Can we do that in a sincere way? We, as observant Jews, are blessed with the great gift of Shabbos Kodesh. We just had the awesome Shabbos project, and that's the 25 hours where we switch off the phones and where we're able to be present and not to be distracted. And we can daven properly and we can learn and we can spend quality time with our family and we can really think about who we are and where we're going. So very often we are distracted and diverted. And the key to success is realizing that the Satan wants to take us out of our, knock us off path and take us away from fulfilling God's will. And that's the Midrash, the famous Midrash that says, Chayev Adam Loima Masa Yagiyum Masa Lamasa Avoisa. When are my actions going to achieve and be on a level of great patriarchs and matriarchs? So how could a person say such a thing because they were such spiritual giants? The answer is that we're supposed to see it in the context that they were able to identify the tests that were sent their way, and they were able to overcome those tests. And we too need to do the same. So though my test is not looking at my smartphone, which is on a much lower level than the test of the Vilna Gaon or of the Chofetz Chaim or of Rashi or of the Rambam, but that's my test. And that's lower than our Avos and Imaos, but that's my world and that's the times I'm living in. And that's my Nisayon, my challenge. So we learn from Avraham Avinu that he's the secret to his success, that he knew it was the Satan who was trying to block him and trying to stop him. And we need to open our eyes and see that very often it's the same in our lives. And the Satan's also trying to block us from fulfilling the will of Hashem, of the Creator. And we have the ability, we have the capacity, we have the potential to succeed and to defeat the dark side in our world, in our lives, and to choose Hashem and to bypass those obstacles and fulfill the will of God and God's commandments as we are supposed to, and as Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Sarif, Rachel, successfully did. Thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.